Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning, and I do pray that Brent would recover quickly. I'm glad to be with you in any case. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 73, so I encourage you to turn in your Bibles, the Psalm 73. It should also be printed in your bulletin if you would like to follow along there. As you're turning, I just want to talk a little bit generally about psalms. There are many different types of psalms of laments, messianic psalms, hymns of praise, thanksgiving. Psalm 73, this is a psalm of wisdom, and this makes it very similar to the book of Proverbs. And often in psalms of wisdom, this psalm asks a question, or it's about wisdom for life. And so this morning, our Psalm 73 is going to ask a question, and it's a very personal question. It's a question of our experiences in the world, and then it provides wisdom for how to respond to that question or how to respond to that life experience. And I'm going to have us do something a little bit different than maybe what you're typically used to. Rather than reading the whole psalm at the beginning, I'm going to read it in smaller chunks, and we're going to go through it together. So before I begin, let me pray for our time this morning. Lord God, you are indeed our God. You are King and you are good. Lord, we pray for our time this morning that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to teach us this morning, that you would give me the words to speak and to speak clearly, and that it would be all for your glory. And Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's begin by reading the first three verses of Psalm 73. So Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Where this psalm starts is important because it sets the stage and it sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. If you look at verse 1 is really kind of the anchor point for the whole psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The psalmist starts with God's goodness to his chosen people. And this is the foundation of this psalm. God is good to his people. And when we read pure in heart, I don't want you to hear perfection. Like, that is not what is in view of this psalm. This is not saying that God is good to those who are perfect. What it means here, what this is saying, is that God is good to those who have fully embraced God's covenant from the heart. It's referring faithfulness to God. Do you love God with your everything, your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And if you love God with your everything, do you respond with obedience and strive for holiness? That's what's in view in here. And so for us, it's important that we keep that truth in mind, that God is good to those who embrace his covenant from the heart. And as we shift our focus to the next verse, the challenge that the psalmist experiences, the hardship and the question that comes next is, I've experienced something and it seems in contrast to that truth. And it's a very hard and personal struggle. It's a very real struggle. It's probably something that we've all struggled with. In verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. And what we see here in verse 2 is a very honest confession. The author has experienced something that, in essence, has shaken his faith. Something he has witnessed or experienced has almost caused him to slip, to nearly lose his foothold. And it's important that we highlight that almost language. And it's that almost slipped. You know, it's okay for us to wrestle and to ask questions. You know, we've experienced hard things, and especially you think about this past year, we've experienced some very hard things. And this is why the Psalms as a whole are very helpful. You know, this morning we're looking at a psalm of wisdom and how can we apply this wisdom for life. But half of the psalms are psalms of lament, are psalms of crying out to the Lord in the midst of hard and challenging circumstances. And that's one of the beauty of the psalms, that the psalms acknowledge the hard things in life. And the example that the psalmist is showing here is that he is rooted and anchored in the truth, that is in verse 1, that God is good to his people, but he has experienced something that is hard and personal, and he's wrestling with it, and it's such a hard wrestling. It's affected him so deeply that he's almost slipped, but he remains rooted in the Lord. And then that brings us to verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Maybe this is something that you have witnessed and seen. You know, the struggle of the psalm is that the wicked prosper. And this is not what's expected. You know, if we think about what we would typically expect, we expect that the faithful will prosper and the wicked will be punished. So why is it when we look around, the wicked are seemingly flourishing? Why is it that the wicked are prospering? But I want us to note here that the main struggle is not just that the wicked are prospering, but is that the psalmist is envious of the wicked when he sees them prospering. This is his struggle. This is what has almost caused him to stumble and nearly lose his foothold. The envy of the arrogant, the envy of the wicked. And this is not just an intellectual or theological or philosophical discussion. It's a very personal question. It's a challenge of the heart. Because when we think about envy, envy is dangerous and it's poisonous. And it wrecks relationships, not just between us and God, but between each other. And so as we look at the rest of the psalm is really an outworking of this challenge. How do we look at God is good to his people, and yet he struggles with envy of the wicked that are prospering? And as we look through the rest of the psalm, it's going to unfold very much like a story. And so we're going to break this psalm down into sections and walk through different parts of this psalmist's journey as he works to answer this question. And so the first large section that we're going to look at is in verses 4 through 12, and it's very much a description of the wicked. So let me go ahead and read verses 4 through 12. "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth." And as we look at this section, there's really two questions that we're going to ask. First is, who are the wicked? And then the second, why is the psalmist envious? You know, wicked is probably not a term that we use in our everyday vocabulary nowadays, but verses 7 to 9 try to paint a picture of what the psalmist means by the wicked. And so you look at verses, particularly starting in verse 7, "From their callous hearts comes iniquity." The wicked have callous hearts, and this is in opposition to what we read in verse 1. You know, if the pure in heart is describing someone who has fully embraced God and his covenant from the heart, the contrast that we read here in verse 7 is that the wicked have callous hearts that have totally rejected God and have rejected his covenant. And we see what flows out of this heart that has rejected God. It's scoffing and malice, arrogance, threatening to oppress others. And verses 9 and 11, we see someone whose mouth, whose tongue has just completely run amok, just burning up everything all around him, speaking of ills of others, their fellow people, but also speaking ill of God and blaspheming the Lord. I think one great example, a description of maybe what the psalmist is describing here is in the book of James chapter 3, and it says this: "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. That's the image that's being described here of what the wicked do to one another. It's outright defiance. You know, the wicked ask, we see in verse 11, how can God know? Or what can God even do about it? And so our comparison is not just some generic unbeliever versus a faithful believer. Our comparison here is those who have rejected God and oppress others for their own glory and their own success. You know, what is our expectation then of what should happen to the wicked? What is the psalmist's expectation then of what should happen to the wicked? What do the wicked deserve? We expect God's judgment on these people. These are people who are trying to oppress others. We expect God to silence the wicked and to punish them. But that's not what the psalmist is seeing. It's not what he's experiencing. It's not what he's witnessing. And so that leads us then to our second question, why is the psalmist envious? And that brings us to the verses 4 and 5. The wicked have no struggles. They are healthy, free from burdens, not plagued by ills. Which then we see in verse 6 leads them to be boastful and prideful. Which then leads to verse 10, others looking at their success. And in essence, worshiping the success of the wicked. You know, verse 12 provides a very good summary. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. And if this is the picture that's been painted, I can understand why the psalmist struggled back in verses 2 and 3. The wicked get what they want, and they get it without consequence. And that's hard. It's hard to see that and experience that when we might have health struggles, when we might not prosper. And so that leads us then to our second section that we're going to look at, verses 13 and 14. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. It's almost as if the psalmist is asking, what's the point? You know, it's an honest description of how the psalmist is struggling. What's the point of being faithful and pursuing holiness if the wicked are flourishing? The wicked run amok, they amass wealth, and they're carefree, while the faithful struggle and experience afflictions and daily tribulations. What's the point? And it's important that we kind of stop and reflect on that question. What's the point? You know, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. But notice that the psalmist isn't focused on the reason for faithfulness or the reason for holiness. He's not focused on the heart of faithfulness or the heart behind holiness or even the purpose of holiness. The psalmist is instead focused on himself and what he deserves for being obedient and holy. And when we think about obedience and holiness, it's important to remember that obedience and holiness doesn't earn us anything. We do not deserve to release blessings because we are obedient and holy. God is not this cosmic divine vending machine where we can put holiness credits into and expect to receive blessings out of it. Instead, our holiness and obedience is the response to what God has already done for us, how God has already rescued and redeemed us. The psalmist experiences that he's been faithful and still experiences afflictions. And at times, that's true of our own experience. We are faithful followers and we obey God's commands, and there are times and seasons in which we too experience afflictions. We look around and we see people who have rejected God and use others as a stepping stone to worldly success. And it's frustrating and it's hard, and it's maybe we are too envious of their success. And as we're following kind of the rhythm and the flow of this psalm, this unfolding of the story, at this point we hit a crossroads in the psalm. You know, now that we have this self-centered question that's been asked, you know, kind of what's the point? Where does the psalmist go from here? And our turning point now is verses 15 and 17. So let me go ahead and read that. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it deeply troubled me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Verse 15 is reflecting on his prior question in the previous section, and he realizes it's the wrong question. He has the wrong focus. The psalmist is realizing that the envy he is feeling towards the wicked would have led astray or maybe undermined the faith of his fellow believers. But notice that in verse 16, he's still wrestling. He's still trying to understand. He's still struggling, and that it's hard. You know, another translation is where it says, it troubled me deeply. Another translation says, it was a wearisome task. And so you can tell he's really struggling. How does he reconcile this truth that God is good to his people? You know, we have hard questions and we experience challenges. And it's okay to wrestle with these topics, because we see when we wrestle, we see where it leads us. And we see where it leads the psalmist here in verse 17. For till I entered the sanctuary of God. The psalmist wrestling, as he's wrestling with this hard question, it leads him to the sanctuary of God. And what's interesting to note here is that at the crossroads, at the turning point of this psalm, is worship. When the psalmist brings his hard questions and brings his experience before God in the sanctuary and begins to worship, it is then that he finds comfort and satisfaction and contentment in God's presence. And what we see here is a shift in focus in the psalm as well. It's a shift in focus from the wicked. It's a shift in focus from the self. It's a shift in focus to God and the psalmist's relationship in God. We even see this in some of the language of the psalm in verses 4 through 12. It's all about they and the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy. They are free. They are not plagued. They scoff. Their mouths. Therefore, their people. It's all about them and the wicked. In verses 13 and 16, it's all about himself. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. My hands all day long I have been afflicted. It's all about the self. But then when we see the shift here, now is towards God and his relationship with God. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. And the result of this shift in focus is from the wicked. It's from himself. And it's to understanding the final destiny of the wicked, which is what we see next in our next, kind of the fate of the wicked in verses 18 to 20. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The Psalms often take the long view in mind, meaning that while God can and he does act in the here and now, the focus is often on what will ultimately happen and what will the eternal fate be. And that can be hard for us. You know, we tend to be a people that are focused on the here and now. And that's really hard for me as well. You know, when someone asks me the question, where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? My answer is, I don't know. I'm honestly just trying to get through the next week. You know, when I was in college, I switched my major several times because I didn't know what I wanted to be when I grew up. You know, it's hard to be focused on the long view when sometimes the here and now can be so challenging. One of the things that really stuck with me when I was in driver's ed in high school is one of the things that the instructor said to me. One of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that a new driver is in more accidents than an experienced driver is that a new driver has too narrow of a focus. You know, they're focused on what is right in front of them, often the rear bumper of the car that is right in front of them, meaning that they're not looking at what is coming down the road or where the road is going, and they're often not prepared to react then. But for an experienced driver, they have an awareness of what's coming around them or what's to come. And so they see what's happening down the road or when there's a bend in a road or when traffic starts to slow down on the highway. Or when the five cars in front of them has their blinker on and they're getting ready to turn, they know they need to start to slow down. An experienced driver has a wider focus on what is to come. And this is the long view that the psalmist has in mind. What is to come for the wicked? And that's what happens here at the verses at the end of verse 17. I understood their final destiny. The wicked will ultimately come to ruin. They will be destroyed. They're on slippery ground. You cast them down in the ruin. They have no solid ground. They'd be completely swept away. You know, it's similar to what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." You know, that's kind of what's in view here, is what will ultimately happen to the wicked. The psalmist's foundation is built on solid rock. His foundation is on God. God is surely good to his people that are faithful and embrace his covenant from the heart. Even though it's still storming and things are hard, the house is built on solid ground. Whereas the wicked is a house built on themselves. Their foundation is on themselves like sand. And when it results is ultimately their destruction. In these verses, in verses 18 to 20, God's justice and judgment of the wicked are in view here. When the wicked come before their Creator, the King of Kings, they will be cast down and destroyed. And so as we reflect back earlier on the prosperity of the wicked, we see that it's temporary, that it's not going to last. Their prosperity is like a dream and a fantasy that'll be swept away when they meet their Lord. And so it's important to note here that the question that is answered is not, why do the wicked prosper? The question that is answered is, what happens to the wicked? And what happens is they ultimately receive God's judgment and wrath for their wickedness. And it's this answer that helps us with the psalmist's true struggle in verse 3, his envy of the wicked. We shouldn't envy the wicked and their prosperity because we know what happens to them. Don't envy the wicked because their prosperity is temporary. Don't envy the wicked because their wealth is fleeting. Don't envy the wicked because their path leads to destruction. Don't envy the wicked because their prosperity is not true, an everlasting blessing from the Lord. And it's this reminder that helps the psalmist take his eyes off the wicked, take his eyes off of himself, and focus them on the Lord. And that brings us to our kind of last main big section in verses 21 through 26. It says this: "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now that the psalmist has refocused, verses 21 and 22 kind of provide a sense of repentance of his former mood and focus on what he on himself that we saw in verses 13 and 14. That when the psalmist was bitter and upset, he was senseless and ignorant. But now that he is in the sanctuary of God, now that he before his God, he approaches the Lord with a sense of humility and repentance. But I want us to note that even when he describes himself, his heart is grieved, his spirit embittered, he was senseless and ignorant, like a brute beast, that in verse 23, we see that God was still with him. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. God is indeed good to those who are faithful and embrace him from the heart. Even when they're in the midst of the struggle, even then, God is still with his people. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you take me into glory. God is there to guide the faithful. And that when the faithful die, rather than face eternal judgment like the wicked do, God brings them into heavenly glory. The psalmist continues, whom have I in heaven but you? And the key here is that the psalmist's reflection is not on material success, material prosperity, or maybe not even what the world considers prosperity, but instead that the blessing and true prosperity that faithful believers receive is God's presence, God himself. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our reward is God himself. Whereas the wicked have temporary and fleeting prosperity that is destroyed and swept away, we have an eternal inheritance that is God himself. In God, we have true blessing, true contentment, true satisfaction, true salvation forever. Nothing that is fleeting or temporary. And then that brings us to the end of the psalm. In our conclusion, verses 27 to 28. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Verses 27 and 28 serve as like a summary conclusion, like a capstone on this psalm. We have no need to envy the wicked because God will destroy the wicked. And the psalm concludes with the psalmist in the safe protection and in the presence of the Lord, declaring that God is good. You know, envy is dangerous and it can poison our hearts. And as the psalmist began, his foot almost slipped and almost caused him to lose his foothold. But the wisdom for life that we have in this psalm is that we can glean in the psalm is that the antidote to that poisonous envy is worship. That worship of the creator and maker of heaven and earth, worship of the King of Kings, abiding in the presence of God. And when we realign our focus from the creation and shift it to the creator, when we dwell in the presence of the Lord who upholds us and strengthens us, even when we're struggling, it is then that we find contentment and everlasting blessing. Let me pray. God, you are indeed good to your people who embrace your covenant from the heart. And Lord, in times that we are struggling, in times that it feels like the rain is just pounding and the floods are rising, Lord, that you would remind us of our foundation in you, that surely you are good. And Lord, when we look around and we see the fleeting prosperity of those around, Lord, we pray that you would remind us of true and everlasting blessing in you. Lord, we lift up all of our prayers, and Lord, we pray that you would help us in the time and the weeks to come to remember that you are our God and that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.